told them to be back in like 45 minutes, so I'm either going to be late or I'm going to talk really fast. So, but we're going to go ahead and get into the message today. So, as kind of typical for me, we're going to start with a little recap. Over the last week, or about a week ago, we had our Good Friday service. We remembered Jesus. We remembered the payment of the cross and how humanity's greatest enemies, sin, the devil, and death were defeated at the cross. Jesus made the great exchange where he took on all of our sin, all the punishment for our sin, and he bore it on the cross, died for it, and we were able to receive in exchange all of his righteousness, that we were able to have right standing before God. Colossians says it like this, and for Colossians 1:19-23 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him." We are reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. And it says, if indeed we continue in the faith, if you put your hope in Jesus as the Son of God, in his death, in his resurrection, and you do not turn from that hope. On Easter Sunday, then, we talked about the resurrection. We celebrated the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus truly did overcome death, that his payment was complete, that it was enough, and that he was exactly who he said he was. If Christ had not rose from the dead, we would not have that hope that we will rise as well. But because he rose, we can have that surety. We can have that hope too. The resurrection allows us to have no doubt about it. If you remember from last week, that was the title of the message. And certainly the disciples had no doubt about it because they endured much of the truth. They endured much for the truth of the gospel, even death, because they had seen, they had talked to, and they had touched the living Savior. So last week we read about how after the resurrection, Jesus had used Scripture to help the disciples fully understand and believe what exactly had happened. And for us today, we have both the Old and the New Testament to help build our faith. Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says that the purpose of the book that he wrote was so that Theophilus may have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. That was the purpose of the gospel, so that he would have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. Luke's gospel is a compilation of eyewitness accounts that he put together to show the details and the order of events of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Theophilus is who it was addressed to, but nobody seems to really know who he was. He wasn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And interestingly enough, his name means friend of God or loved by God. And so that has caused some to speculate that maybe it wasn't actually the name of the recipient, but kind of a pseudo name to make the letter more personalized, and that it was to everyone, because everyone is loved by God. So maybe we are all Theophilus. We all bear that name. So we can study this for the same purpose that it was written, that we can have certainty of the things that we have been taught. John's gospel and his epistles are first-hand eyewitness accounts. He begins 1 John by stating this fact when he says in verses 1 and 2 that he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." The resurrection, as just an interesting idea, does not have the impact to affect our lives like having it understood as fact. When you believe something is fact, it's going to impact your life differently than it's just an interesting idea. And through deep investigation of the evidence of the scriptures, we have good reason to believe. Now, deep investigation into the authenticity of the scripture and the reliability of the eyewitness accounts that have been confirmed both in the Bible and in secular writings is not what brought me to faith. Though it's a big part of some people's testimonies, they really dug into and had to understand and put together all this stuff for them to kind of have their hearts open to it. As for me, I grew up in a Christian home. I knew a lot about the Bible through Sunday school and youth group and my mom reading me Bible stories as a kid. But true faith came one day when I was in worship and I was in prayer, and I felt God kind of impart to me a measure of faith. I remember him revealing himself to me, and which is all these things are kind of like Christianese sort of terms, Christianese phraseology. But it was like in that moment, the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. And for the first time, I recognized that this God that I had heard about, that was kind of like a fairy tale storybook God of my childhood, was not a fairy tale God, but was real, and that he knew me and that he had a plan for me. It was on that day that I met the living God. It was like, just as Luke had written in the end of his gospel, he talked about how when Jesus was with the disciples, he opened their minds to understand. And it was like in that moment, he opened my mind to understand that he was God and he was real and he cared about me. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit took up residency in me. Kind of a fixer-upper, but he moved in anyways. And that renovation project has continued and is continuing today. During the ups and downs of my life through my teens and my 20s and now into my 40s, the remembrance of that day is not always at the forefront of my mind. There's times through my life that I have doubted. And the proof in the Word of God, in this amazingly preserved Bible that we hold, that tells of all of these prophecies of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament. When you look at the scholarly research of how all of these things were preserved and how even things that they thought were incorrect in them over time, archaeological finds find that the Bible was actually right when there was no reason to know that it was right other than the Bible is always right. And so, but it's just... those things have helped bolster my faith, to build my faith. And the Word of God has the power to build our faith if we have our minds open to receiving what it says and to hearing what it teaches. It is this faith that we have, this shared faith, that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have fellowship together. And Christian fellowship is the topic today. Like I said, I was doing a bit of a recap. It took a little longer to get there, but Christian fellowship is actually what we're going to be talking about today. And I feel like our church has been kind of on a journey, and this is kind of the next step or part of the building blocks as we're traveling along. We just came out of an 8-month study through the book of Romans, and we saw Paul lay out the foundations of faith, and then he concluded his letter the last 5 chapters. We're really talking about what it looks like now that you understand this faith, now that you've received this faith and you understand the mercies of God that have been poured out upon us. Now, what are you going to do with it? What's your life going to look like? And a lot of what he talked about had to do with unity in the body and how to love one another in this community of faith that we have. He talked about the fellowship of believers. Near the end of Romans in chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, he wrote, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." We in faith are united together as one with Christ. And in Christ, we're united in faith and in the Spirit to one another. So when we finished Romans Just as we were coming up on Easter, we finished Romans, and the first thing that we went into is we looked at the blood of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus, and then we came upon the Easter, the resurrection, the catalyst for unshakable faith that drew them together. This is the banner in which they gathered together under, and they waited in Jerusalem for this promised Holy Spirit. And we read at the end of Luke that he blessed them, and he told them to wait for this gift of the Holy Spirit to come. And then the last verse in Luke that we read last week, it left off saying, "And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing the Lord." That was the end of the Gospel of Luke, but Luke's story didn't end there. Luke wrote a second book known as Acts, and there he continues the story. He'd recorded the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and now he's recording the history of the church, detailing what happened in the church in the beginning. And in the beginning of Acts, we find that the disciples were meeting together to pray with other believers whom Peter refers to as brothers. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, as they were meeting on one of these occasions, they're together, and it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." These were disciples that they were Galileans, and they were speaking in the languages of the foreigners who had been gathered in the city for Pentecost, and they were all telling of the mighty works of God. And the sound and the commotion of the, they said there was like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And so this must have been a loud sound, and all these people speaking in these other language must have been a loud sound, because it caused enough commotion that a great crowd stirred and formed. And Peter addresses this crowd as they're confused by what's going on here. And he tells them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, who was the Messiah, who died for their sins. And that day, there were 3,000 that believed and were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was alive and it was growing. And in the verses immediately following this powerful beginning of the church, if you can imagine this event, it's just incredible. They were in an upper room. I don't know how much noise this rushing wind made, you know, that it would draw 3,000 plus, because we don't know who didn't believe in the crowd, but there was a lot of people that gathered. And so after this powerful beginning of the church, we get a picture of what the early church then looked like. In the very next verses, in Acts 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves," the Amplified says, "they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There's many things that we could focus on in this passage of Scripture, but today we're going to focus on fellowship. And fellowship. Fellowship is another one of those words that can maybe seem a little bit like what I call Christianese, you know, like it's a Christian culture kind of word. It is used in other associations, but in my experience, it seems like I mostly hear it at church. Most people that I know hang out together, they get lunch together, they get coffee, people get together for fish, they get together to play cards, they get together for supper, but in church we get together and fellowship, right? And though it may seem kind of strange to some, in the context of the church, it has a deeper meaning than just hanging out. We're meant to have a deeper connection than people who are just hanging out together. Christian fellowship is like friendship, but it has a spiritual side to it. It can be fun, but it also builds up our spirits as well. There's something innately healthy about it. Christian fellowship goes beyond a momentary relationship. In Christ, we are part of an eternal family. And our relationship with each other is tied to our covenant relationship with God. Being joined with God, we are joined to each other. So what does this mean? It means you're stuck with us, right? I mean that as positively as possible, though sometimes it can be difficult. It can be difficult, even in church. Relationships can be tough. In my marriage, Tanya groans. In my marriage, Tanya and I, we oftentimes use a phrase. It can be either good or bad, depending on how we say it, or the tone that we have when we say it. It can happen at any time where we just look at the other person and we say the words for the rest of my life. And it comes from wedding vows. You know, we promise to cherish and to have and to hold in sickness and health and devote ourselves to one another for the rest of our lives, right? And so when we're enjoying some time together, she maybe will look at me lovingly and say, for the rest of my life. That doesn't happen as much as maybe the other instance where sometimes I'm doing something a little strange, a little weird, maybe a little annoying, and she'll look at me, maybe eyes rolled, for the rest of my life. But it means something slightly different in that case. But the main thing is she's still committed. She's still committed to me. She's still going to stay with me for the rest of her life. And it's good to know that even when I drive her crazy, it's for the rest of her life. Good for me, at least. In Christian fellowship, we are united as one in Christ. It's not for the rest of your life. It is forever. So before you start looking around and getting nervous, I want to give you some encouragement that the one who began this good work in us will bring it to completion upon the day of Christ. So all those rough edges that may drive you crazy, that won't be for eternity. We're being perfected. We're getting better day by day. So don't get too scared. My point was really, though, that the church is meant to be a place where we can build healthy relationships with people who are walking in the Spirit, who are able to show us the kind of unconditional love that's full of mercy and grace and forgiveness that God showed us through his Son on the cross. It's supposed to be a place of protection, of provision, where we can seek God's wisdom and direction. That is what the church strives to be. It's what we aspire to be. That is the ideal. That is the perfection. That is what we're growing towards. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes about how if we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify our sinful desires. And some of those sinful desires are things that work against having good fellowship. They're things like strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. But he says, instead, We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, and if we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the ideal. That's what we want to experience as we come together. That's what we strive to show one another when we join together in Christian fellowship. But the very next chapter, I mean, there's just verses after this in Galatians 1:6, he continues and he says, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into that same temptation yourself. So he talked about the ideal, but he also points out that sometimes even believers are overcome by their sin and they fall into some of those old habits, those old ways of living. The flesh hasn't been completely put to death. And so though the ideal is that we would all walk perfectly in the Spirit and we'd always be overflowing with a godlike love, the reality is that the church is full of people who are being transformed, whose minds are being renewed, and we're not quite there yet. And sometimes in the church, people are still can still be wounded and can still have fellowship broken. And the hope is that within the church, if we have strong fellowship with enough godly believers, that we are in close enough relationship that those other godly believers can come alongside us when the ideal is not realized and can gently and humbly help restore us to fellowship. So if in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes of the church, he says, I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then here, verse 3, kind of a key verse, says, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. In the New King James Version, it says, endeavoring to keep unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. It's an endeavor. It's an endeavor. It takes some effort. Earlier in Acts, we read how they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to fellowship, and here we read that they were endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring in this verse comes from a root word, which you might remember in our study in Romans. The root word was spoude. Remember the word spoude. It had to do with diligence, and there was an attribute of speed or haste to it. There was an attribute of urgency to it. This is a slight variation of that root word. It's kind of like there's a shifting of gears. It has more to do with effort. It's kind of like if you're in a truck or a tractor and you're pulling a heavy load, or if you're plowing a field, you're going to be in a low gear rather than a high gear like you would on the road or going at high speeds. The reason why you do that is you're transferring the power and you're giving up speed so that you have more torque. And so this version, this usage of spude is a little bit about a slow, diligent commitment. It's not about, it's not the same sort of speed, sort of urgency, and not that we shouldn't be urgent in it. There's still a little bit of that aspect, but it has something to do with just some effort, some using your spiritual muscles in it. Christian fellowship is an endeavor. It will take some effort. It'll take some sacrifice. If you remember back in the verses we read in Acts, so the new believers were filled with the Spirit and they were united into one body, and that they were devoted to the fellowship. And then it says that they put their time and their energy into it, that they gave of their possessions, they sold their land and gave their money. They dedicated themselves to the fellowship of the believers and to the ministry of the gospel. And so they put some spude into this, some effort into it, some diligence into it. In this verse in Ephesians, we are called not to build unity, but to keep unity. Not to build it, but to keep it. That in the Spirit there is unity, and it's up to us to mess it up or to keep it. So we're called to keep it. When we're born again, we are born into unity in the Spirit. And the Spirit calls us into Christian fellowship. So you saw that right in the beginning of the church. They believed, they were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were devoted to one another. They were just like drawn together into this Christian fellowship. And then in Christian fellowship, we are encouraged to build up one another in our faith, build each other up in our walk with the Spirit. And then as we walk with the Spirit, we are drawn to unity in Christian fellowship. So you see how it kind of goes in a circle. Like, we started off with this gift of the Spirit that draws us to Christian fellowship, and it's in Christian fellowship that we're drawn to continue in the Spirit, and the Spirit draws us to Christian fellowship. If you remove one, the other one suffers. We're not meant to have our own private faith that we do on our own. We need Christian fellowship. I had a classmate back when I was in college at Dunwoody, and I don't know how we got on the topic of faith, but he claimed to have a faith, but he didn't want to really talk about it. I can't remember the exact word. He either said it was private or it was personal, and he didn't feel like it was something that was meant to be talked about with other people. And based on some of the vices that he struggled with, and some of the beliefs that he held that were very contrary to what Scripture says, it seemed that whatever seed of faith he had really needed the fellowship of other believers to help him grow and be strengthened in that faith. And instead, he surrounded himself with people who were heavy drinkers, that were sexually immoral, they were liars and cheaters, they were just not a good group of people that he surrounded himself with. And the fruit of that was his faith was not growing. And in fact, his vices were growing to the point where he ended up having to drop out of school because he had gotten so consumed with alcohol that it just took over his life, and so he had to drop out. And so it tells something about what happens when you don't build that faith, when you don't stay connected with others who are meant to be part of the body. Part of the body does not survive well on its own. A hand on itself will shrivel up and die. And so we're called to be united as part of the body. So we're not only called into Christian fellowship, but we're also called out of fellowship with the world. Now note I said fellowship with the world. Doesn't mean that you can't have any relationship with the world, but we're called out of fellowship with the world. There's a motivational speaker, I don't know if anybody's heard of him, Jim Rohn. He supposedly famously, I hadn't actually heard this till I was studying this week, but he said, we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. We're the average of the five people we spend the most time with. I mean, most people are familiar with the phrase that you become like the people you spend time with, and this is kind of just another way of saying that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it like this, or encourages us, warns us in this. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So yoked, this is, you know, when you think of oxen being teamed up together. You know, you don't want to be unequally yoked. You can't be yoked with somebody who's going in a different direction than what you want to be going. There's no benefit in that. That, you know, you're likely to be pulled in a different direction than where you're meant to be headed. And he says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be tied together with unbelievers. Like I said, this doesn't mean that we have to avoid all interactions with unbelievers. On the contrary, we should try to build relationships with unbelievers in the hope that we can shine the light of the gospel into a dark world. But Paul is teaching us that our close friends, those that we have a strong bond with, those that we lean on for support and advice, they need to be Christians. They need to be Christians. You know, fellowship, one of the definitions of fellowship has something to do with frequency as well. If you look in the old Webster's dictionary, it has to do with, you know, he was referring to like how in small communities you have more frequent, like fellowship is used in frequency of relationship with people, where in larger communities you don't have that kind of fellowship. But there's something to do with having fellowship with those people, and a frequency of fellowship is important as well. Through faith in Christ, we are born again. We're born of the Spirit, and we're all born of the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, and God is our Father, and in that relationship, we're brothers and sisters. We are family. We are members of one body. We are the bride of Christ, and we are walking, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in unity. From the very beginning, God said that it is not good for man to be alone. And throughout Scripture, we see there's a lot of scriptures about the benefits of having companionship and having good companionship. Just to list off a few, I'm going to read through a bunch here. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Proverbs 27:17, one we all know, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three is gathered together in my name, there I am among them. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. You can't do one another unless you're together. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the main thing that joins us together? What is the thing that we connect with on? Is it our faith? Is it our faith? And if it is our faith, then how much do we talk about it? If we don't talk about it much in our conversations with one another, does that seem kind of strange? I mean, it seems like it's kind of strange. I'm sure that if you were to go out to a Rod and Gun Club meeting, you know, before and after the meeting, you'd hear people talking about their work and their projects at home, and they'd talk about their kids, but you'd also hear them talking pretty consistently about hunting and fishing, you know, because that's what they're passionate about. That's what they love doing. There's probably something that happened over the last week or the last month that they could talk about, that they have a story to share. And when they share that story, it stirs up something in that other person, right? It makes them like, oh man, I got to get out there too. And I got to go hunting. I got to go fishing. Like it excites them to hear those stories. It's important, for their group to have that sort of fellowship and to share those things, because it builds up the whole reason why they meet together. And that's just kind of in a secular sense, but we have a Holy Spirit living inside us that can actually help us engage in a meaningful way and guide us in how to build up and encourage one another. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I really want. It's something that I personally need, and as a shepherd of this body, is something that I want for you, that we could have that kind of fellowship that would help us build up our faith, you know, build up my faith so that I can be stronger and stronger in my faith, and so that you can be stronger and stronger in your faith, that we can begin to encourage each other more in our walk, encourage each other in our giftings, that we can form partnerships with each other in ministry. One of the things that, you know, Tanya had felt this call to do something with first responders. She doesn't really know why, but it's an opportunity to partner together and to minister together. And it's a way of fellowshipping together. And it's part of the church being the church and being able to see, like they did in Acts, the adding of the kingdom of God. You know, it's not about putting more people in the seats, but it's about the kingdom of God growing and the lost being saved and being with us in eternity in heaven. Whether or not they're here in the chairs or not, you know, if they could be with us in heaven, that is our goal. I'm excited for some of the things that are happening here. I mean, this church has always had good fellowship. But you know, lately we kicked off the youth group again, and it's good to see the kids have that fellowship on Wednesday nights and be able to grow together at Blast and at Pulse. On Wednesday nights, we have the adults coming together, and they don't just pray together, but they share things that they need prayer for, things that they're struggling with, or they share something that they have a praise for, and they can give thanks together. And they lately really been focusing on people who are lost, that they can pray for their loved ones together. And so it's powerful. Saturday mornings mostly is a time where where people pray individually, but people have an opportunity to share what God is speaking to their hearts and to share that with the other people here. And afterwards, there's always a good conversation, always good fellowship following that time of prayer. If you happen to be here and you don't feel like you're really connected in that sort of fellowship to other believers, or if you feel like the church is kind of just a place that you go and not something that you're an integral part of, then I would like to encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and attempt to build friendships inside the church. Try and build some friendships inside the church with Christians. Maybe this happens on Sunday mornings before or after service. Try and go and talk to some people, get to know some people a little bit better. If you're somebody who has some good connections, make sure that you're opening up your friend circle, that you're willing to get to know some other people as well. Maybe you connect, you're connected with a lot of people, but you don't really feel like those connections really go into things that are spiritual, that you never really talk about things of faith, and you know that you really need to find somebody that you can ask spiritual questions to, or you can talk to about the things that you've been reading or the things that you've been praying about or something that God is doing in your life, so that by just speaking those things, it can help build you up to say those things, and the person hearing is built up by hearing those things, to have these spiritual conversations. Maybe you've been meaning to come to a Saturday morning or a Wednesday night, and you've just never got it into your schedule. Maybe this is something you got to add to your Google Calendar so it pops up as a reminder, give you a chance to develop some fellowship, some Christian fellowship in your life. Maybe you feel like you want to start a Bible study, and you've just never got around to it. Or maybe you just feel like maybe it's a good time to start inviting more of my friends from church over for supper and maybe a little less of my friends from work. It's not saying you have to end those relationships, but your core relationships, those that you rely on, you depend on, it's important that those are Christian friendships. I'm not just saying this is what the Bible says. It says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You need to be yoked with people who have the same purpose, the same passion, the same direction as people who are in Christ and have made this commitment that we want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Like, our desire is to become more and more like Christ, to be more and more like the image of Him. And that happens through fellowship with other believers, that we become more and more like those that we spend time with. It draws us in unity of the Spirit, and then we walk in the Spirit, and it draws us closer together. I really believe that that we are a church, as a church, are on this journey, and that we're moving in a direction. God's building something here, and I believe that even though we have good fellowship, that I think that God wants to make it deeper. He wants to cause it to be even better, that we would love each other better, that we'd disciple each other better, that we would partner with each other better to see God do some really amazing things in our personal lives and through our church into the world. And I'm excited to see what that's going to look like. I don't know what God's going to do, but I think that God is building us together into a tighter knit body so that we can see His hands move, not just in the church, but outside of the church. And I guess I'm just asking that today, you know, consider what that might look like in your life, and that we could join together and we can make a commitment to devote ourselves to the fellowship of the church, that we would grow in faith, and that through that faith we would see added to the kingdom of God more and more saved, even daily. Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 22, I'll close with this verse. It says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We lift up Your name. We exalt You. We're thankful, Lord, that You didn't call us to a faith that is alone, that's meant to spend, to develop by itself, but You called us to a body of believers that we can have physical bodies that can support us, that can uplift us, that can encourage us with a visible smile and with a physical hug when we're in time of need, when we need support and strength. Lord, you offer the church as your body, as your hands and feet, to encourage and to lift up one another. Lord, we pray that in this body, in this church, you would strengthen, that you would draw deeper this fellowship, this relationship that we have with one another, that we would build each other up, that our faith would become something that is more natural for us to share and to communicate with one another, and that as we share it with one another, we would be encouraged to be more and more bold in what we how we live in our in how we express the change that's happened in our lives, and that it would be visible for the world to see through the church as a body and through each one of us individually growing in faith as we grow closer together. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.